Today, we're going to talk about the most important book ever written, Genesis. The title of the message is Genesis, the Book of Beginnings. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Genesis provides the origin of all things. Therefore, it also gives us the meaning of all things. The word Genesis itself means origin. And I believe that this book, Genesis, is the foundation of the entire Bible. If removed, if you would take away Genesis, if we had no knowledge of what it said, if we didn't have it, if you would remove Genesis, the rest of the Bible makes no sense whatsoever. You could read Exodus all the way to Revelation, and you would have hundreds upon hundreds of questions that could not be answered. There's just no answer for them without the book of Genesis. Like a building with a roof and no bottom. That's what you would have. You'd have a roof but no foundation, no bottom. You'd have a bridge with no support. There'd be problems and you'd be in trouble. You see, every other book falls without Genesis. Now, the Bible has 66 books. It's one book made up of 66. And every other book would fall without the book of Genesis. I read where someone put it this way. You have Genesis and Revelation, like you have a chain. And you have Genesis and Revelation hanging up on both sides, and if you would remove one, the entire chain would fall down. And so today we're going to talk about the book of Genesis. You see, the law, the prophets, the Messiah, the church age, where we are today, the end times all have their foundation in the first book of the Bible. So let's look at this interesting book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1. And it says there in verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Notice that, "in the beginning, God." Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You have given to us. And as we go further into this message, I pray that You'll help me to not only lead in this message, but to correctly give across the message concerning this book. Lord, it's Your Word. And I pray today that we see it as Your Word, and I pray that You will open up our hearts to it and help us not only to find an understanding, but I pray today we'll be encouraged to read Your Word, we'll be encouraged by Your Word, and if need be, we'll be challenged, convicted. Whatever spiritual need that each of us have this morning, I pray that You do provide it today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to go through this, and we're going to be looking at several verses, because I'm going to give you, hopefully over the next few minutes, why this book is not only important, but why you need to read it today and reread it and read it over again and study it and get as much out of it as you possibly can. First off, the book of beginnings gives us the beginning of the universe. And it's unique. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." You know, every other account concerning the beginning of the universe, whether it's religion, myth, or science, starts basically with eternal matter or energy in some form. Now, there have been some who've tried to go a little bit further, but what you find in the book of Genesis, it gives us the origin of matter, of space, and of time, and that's God. You see, Genesis gives us the source, and that's God. We find in Genesis that the Bible tells us our earth, our world, our universe is a special creation by God's power. And the account is simple. You know, if I were going to sit down and write a creation of the world, I'd of course have books and volumes of books. Yet the Lord was able to do it in a few short chapters to tell us what He did, how He did it, and why He did it. And you'll find that Genesis 1, and then it's elaborated into a little bit into Genesis 2. We get a little bit more details concerning men and women. But basically what we find is that God has created this world. And the account is simple. But creation itself is complex and orderly. You look around this world today, and you'll find there is order to our universe. There is order to and structure to everything around us. You see, nothing appeared spontaneously by accident. That's what the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that everything came about with a purpose. It was God who moved. It was God, it says there, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." You see, God is the one who created the world that we live in. God is our creator. And this includes the entire solar system. And I also believe it includes all of life. Everything that is living is due to God's power and God's creative power. So we find the book of beginnings gives us the beginning of this universe. Secondly, Genesis gives us the beginning of mankind. The beginning of mankind. You know what? Someone once said, you know, the three most important questions that a person will have in their life is, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Genesis answers those questions, and here we find where we have come from. The beginning of mankind. Genesis 1. Let's go down to verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, the true record of man's origin is found in the book of Genesis. That's the true record. You see, it's been said that man, and I say man, I'm talking about mankind, man and woman, is the most highly organized and complex entity in the universe. By far, you know, men and women are able to reason and philosophize. I mean, we can figure things out. On top of that, we can love, we can worship. We're different than the animals that are around us. God has made us differently. And we find in the Bible that mankind is unique. We find here that God created them in His image. You see, mankind is special to God. We're not the result of an accidental and endless evolutionary process, as many in this world want us to believe. We find that the Bible said that mankind was created with care, and that He and Adam and Eve were both made for a purpose. And that purpose was to fellowship with God. That's what we find in the book of Genesis. They were made. They were created. They were placed in a perfect environment there in the Garden of Eden. And they had direct fellowship with God. Now someday we'll enjoy this. If you're saved here this morning, when you get to heaven, you'll have that direct fellowship with God, just as Adam and Eve did. But of course now, it's a little bit different. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But that's what they enjoyed. Daily fellowship with God, directly. And that's what they had. See, that's what God made them for, and that's how God created them. You see, we find the beginning of mankind. Number three, you know what we also find? The beginning of marriage. Genesis chapter 2. And notice what it says in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." You know, Genesis tells us that God is the one who instituted marriage. Adam didn't look around and say, "I think I need a wife." First off, even if he would have thought that, he wouldn't have known how to create her or make her. I read where someone once said, if it was up to Adam to make his wife, we'd all be in trouble. God said, it's not good that man be alone. It's not good. So God created Eve, and then God brought them together. Here's some thoughts on this. God, in the Bible, we find that God instituted marriage, and it's between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible teaches. From this point on, you'll see it in the Scriptures. Now, many have perverted God's teaching, and we find that today. Anything outside of this, by the way, this is, you know, it's always best to go back in the Bible to the beginning where you find something where God instituted it. Because if you go to the middle of the Bible, you'll find where men and women had perverted God's teaching. Not that God was promoting that, but we find the true record of it. You go back to Genesis, we find it's between one man, one woman. Jesus Christ verified that during His ministry when He taught concerning marriage. And we find anything outside of that is a corruption of God's plan. You see, this is God's plan. Here's another thought. Did you realize that the marriage institution came before the government? We're going to talk a little bit here in a minute how God ordained government. We find that in Genesis. But marriage came first. You know what that tells us? The family is important. Extremely important. You see, they had a husband and wife. They were told to replenish the earth. And by the way, the children, your children, do not belong to the government, as some want you to think. No, God has given them to you to raise and to take care of and to lead after Him. You see, God is the one who instituted marriage. God is the one who put it in place. Also, another thought on this is marriage came before the church, a long time before the church. Now, as a pastor, I think it's good that you get involved in your church, but your involvement in church should never be to the extent where it hurts or hinders your family or your marriage. That can happen to pastors, that can happen to members, where they get so involved in the church and God's work that at home, their home life begins to fall apart and there's problems. I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, if you ever get in that situation, please step back. Come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, I'm having, you know, tell me the problems you're having." But just say, "Hey, I need to step back. I need to slow down." Well, do it. You see, your family's important. It's important to make sure that you maintain your marriage, that God has put you together, and that God will bless you. So we find here the beginning of marriage. Next, we find the beginning of sin. I also think it's interesting that marriage was instituted before sin. Everything was good. One man, one woman, everything was fine, perfect environment. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" It didn't take long before the devil decided he was going to come in and try to create a problem in God's perfect environment. And it says, verse 2, "And the woman saith unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." You see, that's how the devil works. He begins to twist God's word. He begins to throw doubts in there. He says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He begins by twisting God's words, questioning God, and then the full lie comes afterwards. And that's what we find here. But what I want you to think on this morning is, first, God created the world. And you know what the Bible tells us? Each day after creation, when God created, He said, it was good. You see, God didn't create anything bad. God didn't create evil. He didn't create sin. He didn't make that. What God created was good. You know, I often think about that. I am so thankful for our technology today. But even the best equipment fails sometimes. It's just part of living in a sinful world. Even the best. You may have the best phone, best computer, but at some point you're going to have to get a new one, or you're going to have problems. Well, that's just part of this world. Your vehicle, you're going to have problems with your home. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast. Spent some time filling holes in the building. I thank the Lord for our building. But squirrels are persistent, and they can get in anywhere, it seems like. And so things just fall apart in this world. Well, God didn't create it that way. When God created it, it was good. You see, life is from God, and love is of God. The concepts of truth, goodness, beauty, those are all attributes of God. We find those in the Lord. You know, in the beginning of evil, that's the result of man. That's the result of Adam and Eve basically having what I like to call self-will. Wanting to make their own decisions. Wanting to be like God. God had given them a perfect environment, given them His fellowship. Yet when the devil came along and said, "You can be like God," in their hearts they began to think. In their hearts they were tempted, and soon they fell. You see, it was the result of their disobedience. They began to obviously think that self-will, and they sinned against God. And after the temptation, sin followed, and then the world, I guess you say the door was opened up. Have you ever opened up a door and flies in the middle of summer come flying in? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't keep any flies out sometimes. You open the door up, and they all just come in. That's what happened with the world. The door was opened up with this sin of disobedience, and sin came rushing in. Evil came into our world. And that's where we are today. We find a world where there's, you know, as far as sin, moral sin, physical sin, and it's all due to man's disobedience. Basically, it was introduced. I'm going to put it this way. It's a temporary problem. See, God's going to take care of it in the long run. That's what gets us all the way back to Revelation. He's going to take care of it. It is a temporary problem, but it is a problem. You see, this problem has come into God's perfect world, and what happened was God had to take Adam and Eve, and the Bible says He had to remove them. It says in verse 32, or verse 24. So he drove out the man, and this is chapter 3, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There was a tree of life there, and God said they cannot partake of that. They have sinned. But I always find it interesting that the Bible says he had to drive them out. They didn't want to leave, I don't think. It was the Garden of Eden, was, I'm sure, is immaculate and beautiful, probably beyond anything we can imagine, a perfect world. But God said, we got to drive them out. And so he drove them out. You see, what we find is sin, with their disobedience, not only did sin come into the world, but fellowship with God was broken. Let's just stop thinking. Fellowship with God was broken. Adam and Eve could no longer have that sweet daily fellowship that they once had because of their sin. And the Bible teaches we're all sinners, and there is no fellowship with God because of our sin. That leads me to my next one, the beginning of God's plan of redemption. It wasn't like God is thinking, oh no, I'm in trouble. God said, that's all right. I've got a plan for that. You see, God is good. Genesis chapter 3. And notice in verse 14, it says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Notice 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now that's referring to basically her family, her children that were to come. It says, It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's believed that this is the first prophecy concerning a Messiah. Notice a few things here. First, there would be enmity between the woman's seed. In other words, the woman's the one who gives birth. It would be enmity between the one that was to come. But notice it turns personal where it says, It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe this is referring to, and I think it was fulfilled with Jesus Christ. Is basically we find a promise given right here. See, they had sinned, they had made a mistake. The result of this is first they would die physically. Death would be faced. But you know what God said in the process? God looked at the serpent, and of course, punishment came down. But God also made it clear. Right here, I think we could say he gave a glimpse of hope. See, there was a promise that serpent, who of course the devil, is who he's referring to later, the devil is called the serpent again in the New Testament, the one that tempted them, the one that overcame them, the one that conquered them. He conquered Adam and Eve is what he did. The one that defeated them would meet his match. That's basically what God is saying. There would be one to come. He'll bruise, as it says here, as we've read there, he'll bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, he would make an attack, but basically he would be defeated. He'd be conquered. You know, the Bible is very descriptive. In reading this, I'm not a big fan of snakes. And it's not necessarily because of the serpent. I'm just not a big fan of snakes all around. But I think of a snake. And my thought a lot of times is, yeah, I wouldn't mind bruising the head or taking care of the head and just ending it. That's the point he's making here. The serpent would fight, but guess what? It was going to be defeated. It was going to be conquered. And there would be one to come that would take care of this. Now, I think that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. And I'm going to give you some verses here to back this up. First off, Jesus was sent to pay the price for sin. What's the price for sin? Let's look over at Romans chapter 6. Here's the price for sin. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. I'll wait till you get over there. Here's where we find the price of sin. It says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first part of that verse, we find the price of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Now, you worked this week. If you did work this week, if you're not, you have a job, you worked this week, you probably earned a wage. Now, I don't know if you're paid weekly or monthly or when you receive your paycheck or if it's deposited, whatever it may be. But at some point, you're going to receive your wage because you've earned it, right? That's just the way it is. That's what it says here. The wages of sin is death. We've earned that as sinners. We've sinned against God. We've disobeyed His teachings, His ways. And so we've earned death. I'm so thankful that verse didn't end there. It says the gift of God. You see, Jesus Christ is the gift of God. He's the one who was sent to pay the price for sin. And we know when he died on the cross that he made atonement for sin, the Bible teaches, that he He provided the perfect sacrifice that God would accept for sin. And then He arose from the grave 3 days later, according to 1 Corinthians 15. That's when He conquered death and the grave. He conquered it. He arose. You see, we can't conquer death and the grave in our own power, but through Christ we can. That's why Paul talks about living in Christ and dying in Christ. He talks about that in Galatians 2, verse 20. You see, we live in Christ now. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive His power to live, of course, on earth, but afterwards to have eternal life because of His power and His strength. Also, another thought that Christ has done is He's restored fellowship. Remember we talked about that? The fellowship was broken because of their sin. That's what the Bible teaches. They were driven out of the garden. They could not fellowship with God. You know what Christ has done? He's restored fellowship. This morning, you're saved. You can pray to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to come to church to pray. You know, we'll have an invitation, and if you want to come pray afterwards, you can. But you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to talk to God. Because of Jesus Christ, you can go to God at any time through Him. You see, that fellowship has been restored because of Jesus Christ. We can now talk to God the Father. We can now receive directions or blessings from Him as we read His Word. And He can now work in our life on a daily basis because of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ has restored that fellowship. He's fulfilled that prophecy that was given there in the book of Genesis. Yes, He was wounded. I guess you could say He was wounded on the cross. You know, I'm under the impression, I believe the devil thought he defeated Him. And I believe the devil was going to do all he could to keep Him in the grave. That's just my thought. But Jesus Christ arose, the victor, conquered death in the grave. And I think that in that moment, He of course defeated the devil. Now the devil's still active today, but we do know that when Christ returns, He'll have the final victory. You see, that's the future. That's what the Bible teaches. And it all began right here, where God said, there's going to come one. I'm going to send one that'll take care of this. And so we find the beginning of God's plan of redemption. Next, the beginning of civil life. Now, I don't have the time to go through all this in detail, but I'll just give you some thoughts and a few places to look for this. First, in Genesis, we find the beginning of government, and we also find the first dictator. You know, we have dictators today. You know, there have been men and women throughout history that have done their best to ruin mankind. And there's still some in our world today that are trying hard. Well, Genesis gives us one, the first one, Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 11. Also, we have the beginning of language. You know, it's interesting, you do a study of evolution, there's no answer for this. None whatsoever. Where did the languages come from? How come everyone speaks a different language? How come they're so, not only different, but so unique to certain areas? Well, the Bible gives us the answer, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. They were dispersed, and they went out. Also, we find in Genesis 1 through 11, we find the beginning of culture. Education, writing, agriculture, music, and art are all found in the first 11 chapters. And we find the beginning of nations, distinct nations. You know, some of the nations that we find in Genesis 1 through 11 are still with us today. Some of them have almost the same borders today that they had then in the Old Testament. We still find them. Different men, different leaders, different women that are now living there, but the nations themselves are there with borders and unique languages. All of these are found in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We find the beginning of civil life. Next, we find the beginning of Israel. You see, Genesis 1 through 11 covers a period of about 2,000 years. Now, let's put this in perspective. Genesis 12 to the New Testament covers a period of about 2,000 years. You know, that tells us where God has put the priority. The priority is on people. Yes, He's given us the facts and the history. And God could have written volumes about creation had He wanted to. God could have given us so many details. He could have just, I think, just blown our minds away with what He would have given us concerning creation. But that was not the point. The point is to show that God is providing a Messiah, a Savior, because of sin. The problem of Adam and Eve, so that way we can be restored and have fellowship. So, we find the beginning of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, we find the beginning of Israel, and it's basically through one man. Genesis chapter 12. You know, as you go through the book of Genesis, I always find it unique. You know, today, we like to be in the crowd. You know, we like to think, oh, if the crowd's doing it, or sometimes we don't like to be thought of as the one being odd or being left out. You know what you find in the book of Genesis? God worked through individuals, is what He worked through. And often those individuals were considered to be the odd ones out. They were considered to be the ones that everyone looked upon as being unique and different. You see, this morning, if you're saved, the Bible calls us a peculiar people. We are different to the world, and we should be thankful that God has changed us. But anyway, Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. Curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We find the first reference here basically to the nation of Israel. It began with one man. You know, the nation of Israel is unique today because they're considered to be God's people. And through the years, God has blessed them. Through them, God has given the world the Word of God. You know, we have the Old Testament Scriptures because of the Jewish people and because of their faithfulness to record it and to keep it. We also know that the Messiah was sent through. Jesus Christ was a Jewish man. He was sent. The first apostles were Jewish, carried out the Word. And so God has blessed the world through the Jewish people. And in the book of Genesis, we find their beginning right here. One man, Abraham. And if you notice, he was called by faith to follow God. You see, God didn't look down upon the world and say, "I find this man, Abraham, he's a good man. I think Abraham's a great..." We find where Abraham had an idolatrous family. They worshipped all sorts of gods. And instead, God said, "By grace, I will bless him." And God called him out, and by grace, he followed by faith, and he went to a new land. You know, when I travel, I like to know where I'm going. I do. Sometimes I think I overkill it sometimes. I get all my plans made. I know where I'm going, where I'm going to stop. Abraham had no idea where he was going. The first time God called him, God just said, "I'm going to take you to a new land." That was all he told him. And Abraham said, "Okay." You see, that's going by faith. And sometimes we have to live by faith, trusting that God has a plan for us. So Abraham went by faith, and through him God worked, and that God blessed. Now, the rest of Genesis, Genesis 12 through Genesis 50, you find four leading characters. Four of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the four leading characters. Now, there are other characters that are mixed in, but those four seem to be the ones that God worked through. And I'm going to give you some thoughts on that. First, we find that God began to work directly through men and women, with them. Up to this point, we just find a general history. But now, from Genesis 12 through 50, we see God working in the lives of individuals. And I find nowhere in the Bible where God has changed. I don't. What I mean by that, God still works in our lives today. God will still produce His will in our life. God will still work through us and around us. And God can still bless us on a daily basis. You see, we don't find in the Bible anywhere where that stopped. Now, we don't know how God is going to work necessarily. We don't know His plans or His directions for our life. But we know that He does work and that we can take our prayers to Him, that we can ask Him for direction, that He'll answer, that He'll provide. You see, that's what we find in the book of Genesis. We find that God begins working through men and women. And when you think of these men, all four of them knew God's grace and God's mercy. Hebrews 11 talks about these men. As far as their faith in God, they went by faith. All of them did. And they trusted that God would bless, and all four of them were blessed through difficult moments. And that's what I want to point out. You see, the book of Genesis does not paint a picture of a perfect life. Outside of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when they had the perfect environment, yet they failed. After that, we find reality sets in. You see, sin came into the world. And because sin came into the world, then all of a sudden they have temptation, they have trials, they have troubles, and then God begins to work through them to guide and direct them. And that's where I think we find the practical teaching in the book of Genesis is from 12 to 50. We begin to see that God is able to work through these men and women, and He's able to bless them. He's able to provide for them. He's able to take them down the path He wants them to go. You know, I have found in my life, you know, we talk about finding God's will in our life. First, we know the Bible is His revealed will. We find that in the Word of God. He's told us what He wants, what He expects. But after that, as far as our personal will, I have found that when we walk with God, we trust Him, that God will put us down the right path. You know, I look back in my life, and I look back, and there are times where I wondered what God was doing. And I look back now, and now looking back, I can say, I can see what He's doing now. I can see that He ordered my steps. That He brought people into my life. That He opened up doors. And on some occasions, I didn't even see the door opening up. I didn't even realize it was a door that God was opening up. Yet He did. And He's brought me here right now. And see, that encourages us because He can take us tomorrow and the next day and the next week. And we can continue walking with God. But we find Abraham called to an unknown land. You know what he did? He followed by faith. And God provided. Yes, he made a few mistakes along the way, but God blessed him. Now you think of Isaac. You know what Isaac was called to do? His life wasn't as exciting. He had to remain in the land. You see, he wasn't given a big journey. He was just called to stay there. And sometimes that's what God will call upon us to do. Not everyone's called to be a missionary and go around the world. Some are called to stay right where they are and to be faithful. To be faithful servants of the Lord at their work site, in their neighborhood, and where God has placed him. And that's what Isaac ran into. Now, he struggled with that, though. He kind of wanted to leave a little bit, and he made some mistakes, Genesis tells us. And then you run into Jacob. You know what Jacob was? He was the restless man. Maybe some here can relate to Jacob. He was restless. Boy, he wanted to do something. He wanted God's blessings. He was excited. And I think it was to the point of he kind of pushed the limits. I'll just put that with Jacob. He was one of those guys, you know, you have some people that, you know, you tell them, here's the fine line, and they're going to walk right on that line as close as they can. That's Jacob. He tested the limits, went as far as he could, but I think God knew his heart. You see, God knows our heart. He knows our desires. And the Bible tells us that he struggled, of course, had some problems, but God found him faithful, and God blessed Jacob. Then we come to Joseph. He's the one that I like to think of this way. He's the one that was given, a poor circumstance in life. You know, you find people sometimes that are dealt a difficulty, and it has nothing to do with their conduct. It's just, that's just part of life sometimes. Have you ever thought about Joseph that way? He didn't choose to go into slavery. He didn't choose to be sent off to Egypt. He didn't choose any of that. That was chosen by other people around him. You know, often that's how life is. You know, you may go to work someday and something happens there and you got a problem to deal with and you look and think, well, I didn't plan on this. Why did they do this? Why did they say this? Now I got to pick this up and I got to deal with it. That's how Joseph was. He had a problem that was given to him. And you know what he could have done? He could have quit. Instead, the Bible tells us that he continued by faith and eventually, you know what he found out? He found out that God had a plan for his life. And through him, God protected his people, took them all into Egypt, and blessed him. You see, God was working the entire time. God was blessing him. You see, Genesis is a book about real people, real places, real passions, real problems, and real power from God to overcome those. That's what we find in the book of Genesis. So in closing this morning, I want to encourage you to read the book. Read Genesis. Explore the pages. And find out how good God is. You see, you'll be able to see His plan for the world. You'll see His purpose for mankind, and that includes you as well. You'll see His purpose in your life. Also, you'll see His power to work through the lives of people. And not just through them, but around them in the circumstance. You know, let's never forget that God can not only work in our heart, but He can work in the hearts of people around us as well to bless us and to bring about His will. In our life. And that's what we find in the book of Genesis. So I would encourage you this morning to read the book with faith. Simple faith. I take you back to the first verse. First verse, Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God." You know, it's the book of beginnings. And Genesis gives us the beginning of all things except God. You notice that? The book of Genesis does not try to explain God. It does not develop God. It just says, in the beginning, God. He was there. He was in the beginning. He's always been. He's eternal. You see, if you believe that verse, let me ask you this morning, and we're wrapping this up. Do you believe that verse? If you believe that verse, in the beginning, God, then the rest of the book is believable. If you believe the first verse, Genesis 1:1, then all 66 books are believable. In the beginning, God. What did Jesus say about God? With God, all things are possible. Not just a few things, not some things. All things are possible with God. If you believe that first verse, you'll have no problem when you get to Exodus and he began talking about the plagues. Because guess what? If God can create the world, he can, sure enough, begin to work in it and send some plagues. You believe that first verse, you'll have no problem with prophets and prophecy. Because if God has created, then God definitely knows what's coming next and he can go ahead and send the prophets and give warnings. If you believe that first verse, you'll have no problem with the Savior. Because God has built or created the world, and He can send a Savior into it to save from sin. You believe that, you'll have no problem with the miracles of Christ, the teachings of Christ. It all goes back to that first verse, in the beginning, God. You see Genesis, the foundation, right there. I encourage you this morning to read the book. And I hope and pray that your heart is encouraged as you see what God has done and what He is able to do.